Would like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles today to the New Testament, Romans chapter number 7. Seventh chapter of the book of Romans. I was speaking with a preacher by means of telephone last night, a man who pastors a church in a distant city, and he's bringing a series of messages on the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he said, I've got some questions I want to ask you. I said, all right. And so we were on the phone for quite a while. He was firing away on some questions about certain passages of Scripture. And he said, I want to ask you also this. He said, why is it that some of the Puritans and some of the Reformers and some of the commentaries that go back to the 1800s and the 1600s and the 1500s, why is it that they don't agree with us? Why is it that I read these men who are so schooled and so intelligent, and they don't agree with us? I said, my dear brother, don't let commentaries manage your sermon. Let the Word of God manage your sermon. It doesn't make any difference whether you lived in 1500, 1600, 1700, wherever. And it doesn't make any difference what a name you have and how intelligent you are. The final authority for what we teach and what we believe in this church, we do not base it on what the commentaries have said. We place it on what the Word of God has to say. And it's such a difficult thing for Baptists to see that. I don't know why. We have a few in this church that take it seriously. I'm not saying that critically. I mean, you've got a hunger. I can see it in your eyes. And you want to know what truth is. And that is so very, very important. Not what we think about it, but what God says about it. So we emphasize to you and say over and over again, turn in your Bible. Turn in your Bible. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I mean, I know how I ought to live. I know what I should do. The will is present with me. But how to perform that, which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's the very thing I find myself doing. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin dwelling in me. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Now, let me just say, not talking about church members, you're talking about members of the human body. My arms and my legs and my ears and my eyes. All right? I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, for a text in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, very specific here, in case anybody's wondering what he's talking about when he says in me, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in this human body, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, this won't be the most enjoyable message you've ever heard in your life. But I can assure you it is one that we perhaps need as much as any other message in the Word of God. What does the Bible teach about our flesh? Facts about the flesh. To begin with, let me say two things about preaching on this subject. This message is not designed to encourage sin among believers, but to explain sin among believers. I'm not saying in this message that you are at liberty to do anything you want to, anytime you want to, because after all, we can't help it. That's not what I'm preaching at all. But what I want to see, and what I'm trying to get you to see, is to give you the reason why we sin against the Lord. Knowing when we do it that it's wrong, but we go ahead and do it anyway. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? This message should clear up some erroneous teachings of ignorance. The teaching that declares that one can arrive at sinless perfection in this life. That you can grow in grace and reach that level or that plateau or that point in life where you no longer have a problem with sin. That is an error in thinking, my dear friend. Man in this life will always have a flesh problem because man is flesh. And he'll always have a flesh problem. Christians cannot commit gross sins. People say, well, what he's talking about, you just don't do the real bad things. Not at all, my dear friend. Some of God's choice servants found themselves doing despicable things that grieve them in their soul. Some believe in a probationary salvation, that if you can just stop this and stop that and start doing what you ought to, you can earn your way to heaven. Well, you'll never get to heaven on your earnings. In our passage from Romans, we see the Apostle Paul is having great difficulty in the flesh. Now, raise the question, what kind of flesh did Paul have that gave him so much trouble? What kind of flesh did Paul have that gave him so much trouble? Take a moment. I won't have you do this but once or twice maybe, but especially 1 Corinthians 15:39. We'll be right back here to Romans 7 in a moment. But in 1 Corinthians 15:39, we're told there are only four kinds of flesh. Now, there are two kinds of bodies. Verse 40 says that there are celestial bodies, there are heavenly bodies, and there are terrestrial bodies. There are earthly bodies, but there are only four kinds of flesh mentioned here. That scripture in verse 39, 1 Corinthians 15 says, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there's one kind of the flesh of men, another kind of the flesh of beasts, another kind of the flesh of fish, and a fourth kind, the flesh of birds. The flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of fish, and the flesh of birds. But notice there's only one kind of flesh of men. All men have the same kind of flesh. Some may be of a different color. Some may be of a different texture. But it is all the same stuff. There's no such thing as rich flesh and poor flesh. No such thing as saved flesh and unsaved flesh. No such thing as male flesh and female flesh. It is all just plain flesh. the flesh of men. Do you recall Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Flesh begets flesh. Only one kind of flesh. And this goes all the way back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam had human flesh. God made him with a body and breathed into that body the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But he had a body. He had a human body. He had human flesh. And all of his descendants have human flesh. Just one kind of flesh. We have the same flesh that Paul had. And if Paul had trouble with his flesh, do you not suppose we might have a little bit of trouble with our flesh also? Therefore, we need to get a little bit better acquainted with our flesh. Not with your neighbor's flesh, but with your own flesh. And learn some things about it. And that's under the caption of the facts about the flesh. What does the Bible teach about that? First of all, the flesh is totally sinful before and after conversion. You need to understand that. You live in a body, a fleshly body, that is sinful before and after conversion. In our text in Romans 7, especially verses 17, a few of those statements just stand out so clearly. In verse number 17, now Paul says, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Actually, the sin nature that dwells within me. Paul had a sin nature. You have a sin nature. And every person that comes into this world has a sin nature. He said, I know that in me, that is in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The flesh cannot accomplish anything that is good, because basically the flesh is sinful. The will is present with me. Oh, I wish I could do this, and I would like to be doing that. But those good things that I should be doing, I don't find the power to do them. The good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin, the sin nature that dwells in me. I find a law, Paul says, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The flesh walks by sight. Pay attention. The flesh walks by sight. And we talk about the flesh being the seeing, the hearing, the touching, the tasting. Therefore, we come up with trite little things like, if it feels good, do it. That's the thinking of the flesh. Because the flesh walks by sight. It likes what it sees. It likes what it hears. It likes what it feels. But the Spirit walks by faith. Two different walks. And both are just as real as they can be. Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Some believe that Paul spoke of his unsaved condition in this passage. There are several people who are pretty much 100% sound on Scripture. And where they get the idea that Paul was unsaved in Romans 7, I do not get that. They said, well, in Romans 6, he realized he was a sinner. And in Romans 7, he was confronted with the fact that nothing he could ever do would be pleasing. But he's not converted until Romans chapter 8. Now, that might make for good prose and good discussion, but I don't think I'd build my house on it. As a matter of fact, in this context, there are some statements made that tell you that Paul had to be saved. he was a Christian when he made these statements. For instance, in verse number 12, look at it. Paul says the law is holy. The commandment is holy. The law is just and it is good. That's not the language of an unsaved man. Unsaved people don't like the law. Unsaved people don't like cops because cops enforce the law. Whoever wrote this was a saved person who talked like a saved person when he said the law is holy and just and good. Also in verse 22, no unsaved man really loves the law of God. But in verse 22, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And finally, the clincher to me is in verse 25, Paul addresses Jesus Christ as our Lord. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was the Lord of Paul when Paul wrote this. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of men. Paul's flesh did not change at conversion. It was the same rotten stuff. I'm talking about his flesh. A Christian is quite capable of committing the same kind of sin as an unbeliever. Never make the mistake of saying, I've been saved with the grace of God. There are just some things I'm not going to do. You'll probably do all of them wrong. Because you can't trust your flesh. You can brag about your flesh, boast about your flesh. Well, I can do anything I want to do as long as I want to do it better. No, you can't. Flesh is depraved. Flesh is weak. Human nature does not die at conversion. When you were saved by the grace of God, you did not become completely, completely new body and soul. You have a soul that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but you've got a fleshly body that holds you back and holds you down. The flesh is weak and it cannot be trusted. The flesh is weak and it cannot be trusted. In Philippians 3, verse number 3, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Don't depend on your flesh. It'll let you down every time. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you ever experienced that before? This is evidenced by so many practical things that happen to us and we experience in the day in which we live. It will not be long. As a matter of fact, as fast as time is going by, here it is October already. I mean, we're right here. We're talking Christmas, folk. And we're talking about New Year's. And you can't talk about New Year's without talking about New Year's resolutions. Now let me see what will be my New Year's resolution. Everybody ought to have a New Year's resolution. And I don't care how sincere you are and how or what that resolution might be, just put this down. Most likely, if you make that resolution in church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, beginning with January, you're going to break it before you eat lunch. Huh? How many times have you said, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to start doing that, and you lied? It didn't work. You say, well, what's holding me back? Nothing except your flesh. It's easier to take a vacation than to go to work. Why is that so? It's easier to sleep late than to rise early. Why is that so? It's difficult to break bad habits. Why is that so? It's difficult to diet and exercise. Yes, it is difficult. How many times have you eaten before and you said to yourself, I think if I eat one more bite, I'm going to split right down the middle. And somehow or another, barrel away from the table and say, I'll never eat again as long as I live. But within 4 hours, you say, what's for lunch? Flesh. That's what we are. It's difficult to diet and exercise. Now, I don't mind watching other people do it, but I'm not into it. I mean, I don't even have to pray about that. It is impossible to manage the flesh. You cannot manage your flesh. I cannot manage my flesh. It'll win out every time because you can't trust the flesh. The flesh cannot be satisfied. Might we say a word or two about that? The flesh cannot be satisfied. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh can be pacified and relieved, but not satisfied. We keep going back for more. Now, you folk looking at me like you don't have any earthly idea what I'm talking about. We just keep going back for more. I'm not picking on you, and I'm not trying to be critical, but you listen to me. This is why people become chain smokers. And a person who has smoked all of their life find out pretty quick that you just can't lay it down and quit. You say, well, I know a man who did. He probably had a heart attack when he did. Because there's something about nicotine that is addicting to the flesh. Got to have another one. This is why people become alcoholics. Because a little bit tastes good and a whole lot would taste better. This is what produces caffeine addiction. Now, my wife and I, we both decided about this. I'm glad we did, because it doesn't make a difference what I decide. She has the final decision on it. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you men, don't get all starchy with me on that. So, well, I want you to know I'm the head of my house. Baloney. But my wife and I decided how we can cut down on caffeine. And we love it. She loves it more than I do. But we love it. We never have a full cup of coffee anymore. We only pour the coffee half full. Cup half full. And by the time you drink 3 half cups of coffee, you feel like you could... Now, my argument was, I like that because you don't have to buy as much coffee at $7 a pound. Amen? But we like it. Huh? This is why some turn to sex perversion, because enough is never enough. It goes on and on and on. The more the flesh gets, the more it wants. Another observation. The flesh wars against the Spirit. In Romans 7, verse number 23, it says, I see another war, a law, pardon me, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The flesh wars against the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 17, let me just for time's sake read it, but jot the reference down. It's so important. Galatians 5, 17, the flesh lusteth, and that word used there means it wars. It declares war against. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That which we know we ought to do, the flesh wars against that. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now write this down in your Bible. Flesh restrains good, and the Spirit restrains evil. Flesh restrains good. The good that I know I ought to do, but I'm not doing it, it's because the flesh holds you back. And the other thing is that the Spirit restrains evil. Those things that we sometimes have a little bit of fleshly joy in, we're not comfortable with because the Spirit makes us uncomfortable. He pulls the other direction. The battle continues unto this day that God calls the believer home. Such a battle does not exist in the unbeliever. The unsaved man does not have this battle. But if you're a Christian, you have this battle going on. You know what you ought to do. You know what you should do. And deep down inside, what you want to do. But you don't find yourself doing the right thing. It's a constant battle. Where's the location of this battle? It's found in the soul of every believer. Now, why is this warfare so real? 1 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When a man becomes saved, when a man becomes a Christian, when a man is regenerated and comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes a partaker of God's divine nature. His old nature is not dismantled, and it is not disconnected, and it is not destroyed. He is a man with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, and they don't like each other. And they're warring against each other. The Spirit doesn't like the flesh, and the flesh doesn't like the Spirit. And I believe that's a battleground that exists in the life of every child of God in the world today. And it includes you, and it includes me. This constant battle of knowing we should do this and we don't do it, and knowing we should refrain from this, but we keep on doing it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Did you know that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When an individual is converted, he becomes a partaker of a new and a divine nature. His human nature is still intact. However, it's through the divine nature he learns to overcome the lust of the flesh. Also, the Holy Spirit comes into the body of the believer to live. He constantly is restraining us and guiding us and enabling us to avoid the desires of the flesh. Thus, we have this constant battle between what we want to do and what God wants us to do. Now, the flesh is destined to die. Can we say that? Sure. The flesh is destined to die. In verse number 21, 4, pardon me, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This fleshly body is destined to die. The scripture says in Job 34:15, all flesh shall perish together and shall turn again unto dust. Okay? The flesh turn unto dust. Isaiah 40:6-7. All flesh is grass. And goodliness thereof as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth. Have you noticed you're beginning to wither a little bit? Why, some people look like a dried prune. I mean, it just gets worse. Put on all the cosmetics you want to. There comes a time, my dear friends, where you're losing money. Isn't that what the Bible says? Huh? You know, even if you didn't have a Bible, all you got to do is look in the mirror. That ought to say something to you. Zechariah 14, verse number 12. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. I know this is speaking about God's enemies and the awful death they're going to experience, but it is the same truth that the flesh is destined to die. Adam went back to dust. As in Adam, all die. No amount of medical research will prevent this. If cancer ever has a remedy, another fatal disease will break out. There is no fountain of youth, and there is no permanent healing of the body in this life. That's the reason Lester Roloff said all the men who are doctors and men of medicine, that's why they're called practitioners. They haven't perfected it yet. Come on. Isn't that right? You keep going back to the doctor till you die. Is that not right? Do you know of anybody today who's been perfectly healed and their body will never submit to death, apart from the fact that Christ comes and takes care of that ahead of time? However, good news. Let me give you some good news before we dismiss. The flesh will be delivered. Amen? Yes, sirree. The flesh will be delivered. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I believe it'll happen at the second coming of Christ. And he is coming again. And when he comes, one of the things he's going to do is give us a glorified body. In Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall also rest in hope. Listen to Philippians 3, 20 through 21. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Now that's what your Bible says. Unless you got a different translation, and you might if it's different, you need to chunk it. Okay. Because something's got to happen to this vile body. Did you know you have a vile body? Hollywood's never been notified yet. Well, they think they are the very essence of beauty, celestial beauty. Why is it you watch a Hollywood movie star and they bloom and they blossom and they're so wonderful and they're so beautiful and everything is so good until they turn 40 and they got to run a new batch in because their vile flesh is taken over? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Let me read you from Romans 8, 22 and 23. We know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And how true that is. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. He said, well, I thought that whenever redemption is mentioned in the Bible, it's always the soul. Here, in this passage, it's talking about the redemption of the body. No one likes pain. No one likes what pain produces. But we find ourselves as we get older and older, we have all kinds of pains. Dear friends, some people have taken their lives because they couldn't live with the pain anymore. And if you've got good health today, you need to thank the Lord for that. It's a blessing of God. But at the same time, we're enshrouded with a flesh that is destined to die. But that's going to change when the Lord comes back. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and following. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and following. The Bible says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Will not all sleep?" That is, will not all experience physical death. The Lord's going to stop that when He comes again. "We shall, however, all be changed." Changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" This deliverance will be only for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And until that glorious day, let me close with this question and quickly two or three answers. What are we to do about the problems of the flesh? What are we to do about the problems of the flesh? That which keeps us from doing what we ought to do. What do we do about that? Number one, deny self. Now that doesn't come from Dan Cozart. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a disciple, you have to deny self. We're a most selfish people. We got that from our predecessors, Adam and Eve in the garden. They were so selfish. Not only did they want everything God provided for them, they wanted that one tree that God said, "Leave it alone." They wanted that selfishness. We have to deny self. We have to deny what our eyes see and want sometimes. We have to deny what our ears hear and love to hear sometimes. We have to deny this self. Deny self. You know, I believe it was President Ronald Reagan and his dear wife Nancy. And she took up a fight against dope addiction. And she came across with this slogan, "Just say no." You remember that? Just say no. Deny self. Second of all, take up your cross. Anytime the Bible talks about a cross, it's speaking about death. And you only die once. You take up your cross. You die to self. You deny self. You die to self. Thirdly, you begin to follow Christ. Follow Christ. I want to add a fourth one, and I'll conclude with this. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5. Book of Colossians 3, verse number 5. Please notice, mortify. That's a good word. That word means put to death. Remember I told you about the snake at our house, that I was outside cutting grass and I saw this vicious looking monster head coming up out of the grass like he wanted to say, "Hey, how's everything shaking?" You know? And I mean, it was an ugly snake and it was a vicious snake. And I went in the house and got my daddy's 12-gauge shotgun and came out, didn't have to pray about it. I cocked that sucker. And I laid a bead on that snake and I pulled the trigger. Honey, I mortified him. I took care of that. And God wants us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify. Put them to death. Read on. Mortify therefore your members. Arms, your legs, your ears, your eyes, the fleshly members of our body. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. There was a day, my dear friends, before the Lord saved us when we lived in those things. He says, now, don't go back into them. Don't revisit them. Don't go back to them anymore. But now, you also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to another, one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and you've put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. We all have a problem with the flesh, but thank God we have a solution to that problem in these things that I've mentioned to you. It's not an easy road. I don't know who wrote that song, but he certainly wrote something that I could identify with. It's not an easy road. When you become a Christian, the battle starts. The battle begins. And may God give you the grace to stand up like a Christian, stand tall, and depend on the instruction of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to rise above the demands of the flesh and live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. It's 12 o'clock. Let's stand, please, for prayer.